About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I gave you a piece of paper that looked like this, and it was front and back. And I think we do have some extras that are in the back on the shelf if you want to grab one of these on the way out. And what this sheet was is it's five different types of what some believe that the rapture could look like. Well, the one that we so strongly believe in is the very last one that LaDonna's putting up there on the screen right now. And I realize that sometimes in the church we kind of throw around a lot of terms that don't necessarily absorb quickly into our psyche. Premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture. I mean, it sounds like a lot, doesn't it? But it really isn't. And it's symbolic of my life, I guess, and the journey that I've had with the Lord. And I also recognize, folks, that there's a lot of arguments within the church as to the process of when things might happen. But I think one of the things that you'll find in us, in this body, is that we're really wanting to keep the priority right, which is the priority is Christ and Him crucified. And the fact that He, in fact, is the Redeemer, and He has come back to redeem all of mankind. Why all of mankind? Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And so His redemption is necessary for every man, woman, and child that has ever been on the face of the earth, all of His creation. Even before the foundations of the world, God knew where man would find his heart going. And so Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice for our redemption before even the Garden of Eden experience happened. But what you have to realize, and what many of us have to be reminded of, is that Christ did not come so that we would redeem the system of planet Earth. The Bible tells us that anything that is of the earth or of the flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to. And so the amazing thing is, for those of you who are spiritually attentive and you know enough about the Word and you watch the activities that are happening, not on a national scale only, but on a global scale, you find yourself in wonder. Because there are so many things that are going on right now in our lifetime that we have not seen. And it's happening at such an fast rate. It's just coming quickly. So if you look at what you're seeing up there, you will see the church age in the very beginning. The church age consists of the time of Christ. When He came to earth, it began. It wasn't even at the, some will consider the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to be the beginning of the church age. I'm telling you, by the time that baby made it right there in Jerusalem, or in Bethlehem, there it was. It was. It was the birth of the church. That's what happened right there at that time. And the church age began. And here we are some 2,000 years later, and back then, they were saying that the coming of the Lord is soon. So the church age is there, and there's a little bit of symbolism up here that you can kind of visualize what that looks like. And we're talking a little bit about what that rapture looks like. I'll talk about that a little bit as we go along in the weeks and the 7-year tribulation on earth. And we're also going to look at the second coming of Christ. And we're also going to look at that 1,000-year reign of the Lord. So, I want to encourage you, if you did not get a copy of that, there's going to be one available. If there's none available back there, we can get you a copy as well. So what we're talking about is God's next prophetic event. It's the unfolding of things at just a magnificent rate. Pastor Vic handled things in the last couple weeks while I was gone, before last week, I guess. And he talked about the 10 prophetic signs confirming the closing of the church age. He gave you 10 reasons why, in fact, we believe that some of these things are coming to a close. And then he began to talk to you about the rapture, and he's given you a lot of scriptures and stuff as well. But what I want to do is I want to remain there on that subject for just a week or two, maybe just today, but we'll see how it goes. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me encourage you to be people of the Word, okay? At every level, young people, be people of the Word. I realize that to some of the older folks, for you not to have a printed Bible like this is a little harder for the older folks to grasp. And to imagine, some of them don't get it, that you can in fact have Bible on your iPhone or touch this or touch that. But the point is allow there to be that relationship. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying a relationship with the leather and the paper. And I'm talking about the revelation of Christ that's found in this word. That is where the relationship is built. And there is such an empowerment that happens when you find yourself a student of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangels, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. Right there is that place where the idea of the rapture is captured in the church. We gain a word from the Latin word, but there's also a Greek word that talks about caught up is the word. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. This is the essence of my heart, folks. This is the essence of my life. Back when I was 19 or 20 years old, this message was preached to me. It changed my life at that moment, and it's been changed for the last 29 years of my life because of the message that I'm sharing with you right now. It started something new in my soul. It started something new in my mind. It drew me to a place where I recognized that this is not all that there is, that God has something far grander to offer. And you know what I'm talking about when I tell you that your soul and your spirit is restless. It's restless. Even if your life is going well, even if your marriage is good and your children are all behaving and all is well in the household, okay? Even if your church experience has been wonderful and your job is doing well and there's no threat of being given a pink slip, there's still a restlessness that's happening in all of our souls, and we cannot seem to manage that restlessness. And I want to tell you that in some respects, if it's a restlessness of our spirit with the Holy Spirit, I'm saying to you that's a good thing. Don't get discouraged by that. If your restlessness is based on the fact that you are having a hard time managing human experience, then that's a whole different distraction to you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is imperishable, it is raised imperishable, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, okay, and it's talking about Adam, Garden of Eden. It's talking about Christ, the Redeemer who's coming, who is the last Adam. A giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are in the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And that is the victory that we find in Christ. I wasn't going to do this. I got those verses that I didn't remember, LaDonna, if I had those two verses that I just read or not. No, I didn't. So that's okay. 2 Corinthians, if you'll allow me the privilege of just reading a couple that I felt so strongly to add this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. You know that unsettling sense that I told you about? This is what you're feeling. This is what it feels like. There's a longing for full redemption to be visited to those who are believing in Christ. And there isn't going to be a settlement until he brings all things to completion. In the meantime, he's given us a deposit in our hearts to sustain us in this world. Okay? Verse 3, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan in our burden, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. Now it is God who has made us from this very purpose and has given us a spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It's not done yet, okay? One last verse that I want to take you to, and it's 1 Thessalonians 10. Or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And this particular verse has been on my heart so much. And as it has to do with the timing of the rapture of the church, this is one of those verses that I want you to hold on to within your spirits. Because what it does is it identifies the nature and the attitude of Christ as it has to do with his church. Okay? I'm going to start in chapter 1, and let me read, I'm trying to decide how much I want to read here. Well, let me just read verse 10 to you, because what he's doing is Paul is giving thanksgiving to the Thessalonian church. He's thanking them for their faithfulness, but look at what he says to them, and he's talking to them about the fact that they have walked in the image of Christ and that others have watched that image that they've walked in. And he's trying to encourage them. And then in verse 10, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I want you to absolutely circle that verse in your Bible, because it describes to us the attitude in the spirit of Christ in his desire to rescue his church. Now, I want you to make note of this, because there will be some arguments that will come in terms of what the last days look like. I'm telling you, there's a difference between us experiencing persecution and experiencing God's wrath. That's what I want you to hold on to. There's a difference between those two things. The church is going to be persecuted. We are going to experience persecution at all different levels. But once you see that God begins to pour out his wrath in the last days, you will find that the church is absent in that respect. And here's just one of many verses that teach us and show us what the heart of God is towards his people. Some will say, you're just talking almost like an escapism, that you always want it easy. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the reality of what it's going to look like in the last days. Now, I'm saying to you that God's next prophetic event, I believe, is the rapture of the church. Israel has been reborn. Pastor Vic talked to you about that already. Israel has been reborn. Back in the 1940s, right, it became a nation again. It became a state. And Jerusalem is no longer under the control of the Gentiles. That is part of what was happening and was coming together. The other thing that you need to be so aware of, folks, is that the Federated States of Europe are coming together, okay? Now, one of the things that needs to happen in a global idea, when it comes to the idea of a global economy, is sad to say, and this doesn't necessarily encourage the young hearts, but one of the things that has to happen in order for there to be a global market is that anything that is a dominant nation is going to have to be minimized. There are no superpowers in this particular setting. Now, you see the posturing that's happening even as a nation in terms of just the general weakening that's happening of America on a global scale, okay? I'm not using that directly as a sign that Jesus Christ is coming in the next couple weeks, okay? I'm just telling you to be aware of the activity that's happening on a global scale. Watch it come to be. And whether it be in the Middle East or in this Federated States of the European nation out there, there will be a coming together. They will find themselves unified. And from that area of the world, there will be a presentation of the world of the Antichrist in body form. We already know that the spirit of the Antichrist has been there from the time of Jesus Christ, right? It was the Lord himself that stated that. He told his disciples that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. It's already among us. What is the spirit of the Antichrist? Think about the terminology and it explains itself. It's a spirit that stands in opposition of Jesus Christ as God and as Messiah and Redeemer. The Bible tells us that, in fact, the enemy will come as an angel of light. It means that the enemy is not always going to come with a pitchfork and a red suit, and he doesn't always look evil in that respect. In fact, the enemy is very good at looking very religious. We see that during the time of Christ, where the spirit of the Antichrist was there. Look at what they did to the Lord. That was the spirit of the Antichrist, and we understand who's behind that, but I'm telling you that what we're watching in these last days at an accelerated rate is we are watching this coming together. It looks like, doesn't it look like, and I realize the irony of that statement, coming together, because the world is in chaos and it's at war. So how can I suggest that the world is actually coming together? A better way for me to describe it to you is we are posturing ourselves for a individual to come and be that peacemaker. The one who will finally be able to come and settle things. Of course, there's going to be turmoil. There always will be turmoil, especially for the nations that have removed Jesus Christ as their Lord. Those who are perceptive of spiritual things, I feel like we can almost hear or sense the hoofbeats of the horsemen of the apocalypse. And I realize how dramatic that can sound sometimes. But I don't carry that as a heavy feeling. And I hope our young people can grab a hold of this and understand that this message is intended to wake us up and understand that God has not promised us what tomorrow, that tomorrow will be like we think it will be. We can say that God has not promised us tomorrow, but yes, there will be a tomorrow because we are all created eternal. There will be a tomorrow. The question is, what's it going to look like? I'm not certain of what it's going to look like, other than the fact I trust in the one who time is in his hands. All things are in his hands. And that brings to me such a sense of delight and a joy that I can walk in the chaos of this life right now. So I believe that the next event is the rapture of the church. I think we are so postured and ready for that as we see these nations come together. The first thing I want to talk to you about is the dead will live. The dead will live. The resurrection of the dead is an Old Testament concept. It's not something that was just made up in the New Covenant. The dead will live. It's something that Christ has revealed himself as from way back. I'll make this point in a few minutes, but let me take it back to Job, the book of Job. How many of you know that the book of Job is classified as one of the oldest writings of the Bible? They think that, in fact, it is the oldest. Job 19, 25 through 26, this is what it says. For I know that my Redeemer lives. How many of you have heard that verse over and over and over? It's one of my favorite verses in all the Scripture. Because many of you already know the story of Job. If you don't know the story of Job, then go back and read it. God let all of hell fall out upon this one righteous man's life. God allowed it. Yes, I didn't misquote myself. God allowed this to happen. And some would argue, then obviously he's not a good God if he allowed that to happen to one of his own. Oh, he's a very good God. And what he was showing his son, Job, was that you haven't seen anything yet. And Job, as he surrendered himself to the trials that were going to come at the hand of the enemy himself, Job continued to posture himself in weakness before a sovereign God, that he would not deny his name and he would allow his life to be sifted. But at the height of his trial, he says this statement, I know that my Redeemer lives. But let me read to you the rest of the story. He said, and he shall stand at last upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God. That's faith. Do you remember in the story what was happening to Job's flesh at the time? It was decaying. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And everything that had hope was now hopeless, except for his belief in God. I'm saying to you, resurrection is not an old concept. It is in the spirit of God's people. It always has been. That idea of deliverance. Job's confidence was fully in his Redeemer. And you can see how Job so minimized the things of this life or the things of this flesh. And we've done a really good job of maximizing human experience. So much so that it's become idolatry to us. We worship the flesh experience instead of worshiping God. In many cases, it's about our own comfort. Isaiah said the same thing, 26:19. Your dead shall live, he said. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Same thing. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Listen to the rest of it. It says, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's a separation that begins to happen. Daniel is saying that there are two categories of resurrection that happen. He talks about this idea that there is the resurrection of the just and there the resurrection of the unjust. That's it. Those are the two ideas, and some will be everlasting life, others to everlasting shame. And I hope what the question is in your heart is, how can I make sure that I stand in the number of the one versus the number of the other? Because we have that answer for you. Jesus Christ himself then amplifies this when he says in John 5:28, do not be amazed at this. He's talking to his disciples. He said, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear my voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Again, not a new concept. It's been revealed to humanity throughout time. The resurrection of the just is taking on, I put up three specific waves of what that looked like, and Pastor Vic actually alluded to some of these as well. The first one that we see, or that I'm going to emphasize, is at Calvary when the dead rose at Jesus Christ's crucifixion. The Bible describes how the earth shook and how the graves opened up. That was the first reality that it was a stamp of approval on the fact that he was the Messiah. Because of the resurrection of the dead, it was the stamp of approval. I realize that we can go back into the Old Testament. Remember the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones, some of you who know the scriptures? Okay, that is the whole imagery of resurrection. Something that is already back to the dust of the earth. And yet God would call it and it would come back in. Jesus, while he walked on earth, he proved himself again at the tomb of Lazarus. Do you remember the story? He stood in front of Lazarus' tomb and he yelled out his name. How many times have you heard this? But I want to remind you of it. There was a reason that Jesus had to use the name of Lazarus. Because if he would have just cried out, all the graves would have opened up. All of them. So he had to specify which one he was talking to at that point. The power of resurrection. And humanity stands around and said, it ain't so, it can't happen. It cannot happen because, don't you understand, my brother has been dead for 4 days. So, not a new concept. At Calvary, when the dead rose, the next will be at the rapture of the church just prior to the tribulation period. And the last one in the middle of the tribulation, and will consist of those who were saved during the tribulation period. And the Bible describes how they lost literally their heads in order to find themselves redeemed at that point. I want to make a note right here, as it has to do with the unjust and resurrection. as it has to do with the unjust. To my knowledge, and maybe some of you who are teachers and searchers as well, I haven't found any place in the Bible where there's been any resurrection activity of the unjust yet. Does anybody know of any place? That all the activity that's been seen throughout the age of God's people, all the demonstrations have been the resurrection of the just. So the just, they wait in their graves for judgment. I know that this doesn't sound like a fun topic to talk about these things, but I'm telling you folks, we have to be able to discuss what the Word of God is speaking in truth, because many churches are not visiting this topic anymore. We don't want to get people worked up. People got enough burdens in this life. You haven't seen anything yet if we don't follow off after Christ. So, the mystery is revealed. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that you may be where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is guaranteeing that we will be together again. I'm looking so forward to that. Paul in 1 Corinthians said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Oh, I'm just looking so forward to this experience. I want you to take a note again that God is not an elusive God. When the Bible is talking to us about the mystery that you see, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Sometimes we feel, I think in the church, like God is just elusive. Like he's trying to hide from something. The whole idea of mystery in this context has to do with the fact that it has never been seen before. There is nothing to compare it to, as it has to do with the catching away of the church. "Behold, I tell you a mystery, but we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." It's the only place in the Bible where death does not precede a unification with Christ. Physical death. And maybe what will happen is these shells or these bodies will instantaneously die before they're resurrected. I don't know. There's some things that continue to be the mystery side because we have nothing to compare it to. But God is not elusive at all. But I believe he's describing to us that rapture experience. And Paul said that when this happens, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. There's more to it, folks. There's so much more to it. As you know, I'm at the age now where when I get together with people of my age, guess what we talk about? Medications. What joint is hurting now? Why you limping, brother? You know, oh, my back is hurting. You know, that's kind of what we talk about at this stage in life. And there becomes more of a longing. Every day that goes by, there's this progression that God has had. I remember how invincible I was at your age. I remember what it felt like to be able to bounce out of bed. The problem is, I leave parts behind if I bounce out now. Just a task of putting socks on with the equilibrium. And does anybody out there know what I'm talking about? Life has a deep sense of challenge to it. When I got to hold on to the bed, and I have to think it through. You take the time before you lift up a leg because it could have a bad result. Ask Brian Trombley. He will tell you what this looks like. He's got a great story to tell, and Sherry will laugh, and she will laugh. As he made an attempt without thinking this through, he lifted one of his legs, and he tipped over. Sorry, Brian. Not really. Because my heart is right there. I know what it looks like. I know what it looks like. And so the Lord, what he's done for me is as my strength has gone away, I'm being renewed day by day. While this body is wasting away, there's a strength and a vitality that's happening from the inside out. And God has been so patient with me because I've resisted the process. I've wanted to keep this body and this life and this experience redeemed. I've wanted to experience it all and sanctify it all and hold on to it as long as I possibly can. But God, in his infinite wisdom, he just pulls it just a piece at a time away from us. Isn't he gracious? So we have this progression of life where God gives us the room and the time and the space to figure out that there is nothing that this body or this life has to offer that's of any value outside of Christ. And you can think different, but I promise you, in hours, in days, in weeks, in months, in years to come, you will see something very different. For everything of this world turns back to dust. Everything goes back to the dust of the earth. You cannot stop that process. Victory. Victory with Christ. I'm going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me double check that. I want to make sure it wasn't second. Listen to this. Listen to the victory. Listen to the victory that we get to experience. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I want you to see what's going to happen in this magnificent moment. It's the closing of the church age is what you're seeing. There is a closing of the dispensation of grace. Now let me listen. It's important that you hear what I'm saying to you. Right now on planet Earth, the Bible tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Even the worst of sinners still gets the privilege of experiencing some of the love and the grace of God right now. When the sun comes up, when the sun goes down, just life, being able to breathe and air and all the things that he has given us and food and life and experience. But I'm telling you, there's a day that's coming at the rapture of the church when the dispensation of grace is removed, and then it becomes a dispensation of God's wrath and God's judgment. And ultimately, his deliverance. And he's going to call his church unto himself, which becomes that salt and that light that's removed from a society and a culture like ours. I want you to use your imagination right now. Use your imagination. Imagine what American culture would look like. Imagine if tomorrow every Christian in our nation was removed before the sun came up tomorrow morning. Imagine what society would be like within minutes of that experience. You imagine true Christians being removed from family units. Imagine true Christians being removed from government. Imagine true Christians being removed from business. If it has a tendency to move towards perversion now with the salt and the light as part of it, what happens when that entity is removed? What it does is it makes perfect way for the spirit of the Antichrist to be the one who becomes worshipped now. You see that there's a reason. There's a reason that God wants his church ready. There's a reason that he wants us active. There's a reason that we find ourselves serving him. At the last trumpet, I want you again to use your imagination for a minute. Because the Bible says here, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, didn't God send his angels, his messengers, to proclaim the herald of the coming of the Lord? Okay? That's what it's going to look like. The trumpet sounding is going to be a declaration that the king is coming. Imagine that scene. If we were part of a nation and we were part of a kingdom and we've been waiting for the king to show up and somebody shows up first, it's the angel or the one who proclaims that the king has arrived, and they proclaim, he is here, he is here, he is here. And then they say, blow the trumpet, for the king is near. That's what it looks like. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangels, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's that completion of redemption. Matthew 24, 13 through 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Now listen, and then the end will come. The gospel, getting the gospel out there. Why do you think we're so passionate about missionaries? Why do you think we're so passionate about building the church up and the gospel in the church? Because it's got to be preached to every corner of the earth. It's got to go out there. And when it happens, then the end will come. We are living in a time where the gospel is going out at every level of culture and society. It is no longer limited to just the ability to somebody to take a printed Bible and hand it. Because now they can go electronically into all these nations and all these places and all these people. Through radio, through television, through different medias, and through different technologies, the Word of God is going out at light speed into our world right now. And the Word of God tells us that when that is complete, a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. And we shall be changed. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And all those over the age of 49 said, amen. Who will deliver me? I think of how abusive I've been to this body. I wish I'd have taken care of it a little better. I don't know if I'd have played football or rode those motorcycles or rode those horses as hard as I did. I beat this body up pretty bad, and now I'm feeling the repercussions. So I'm looking for the trade-in program. I'm looking for the glorification of this body, this carcass. I don't know what it's going to look like. I only wait in anticipation. Our physical body shall be changed into incorruptible, supernatural bodies. Hello? Absolute perfection is what God had intended. And I am describing to you guys what God's tomorrow looks like. That's what God's tomorrow looks like for me. Is this earth is not all that there is. He's got a plan and a purpose and a conclusion. So what do you do now? What do all of us do now? My word to you simply is this. First of all, we must be clean vessels. I'm telling you, It's about repentance, and it's about a posture of righteousness before the Lord. I described it to you in worship already this morning. It's about a posture before the Lord is what it looks like. See, God reminds Isaiah, in Isaiah 52:11, he said, "Be clean, you who bear the vessel of the Lord." Be clean. You see, one of the things I've taken note of is that God does not require the vessel to be gold or silver or bronze or crystal. There will be different variations of what the vessel itself might look like, but he does require every vessel to be clean and to be pure. Okay, so once that has happened, then the second thing is, David, the sinner, prayed for forgiveness and cleansing before a holy God. And upon God's forgiveness, upon David's life, this is what he said in Psalms 51:13. "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you." Purity happens, and then I become, let me read it again. "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you." Now I become a vessel used of a holy God in these last days. There's not a person in this room that does not know somebody in your life that's close and that you are influential in their lives. Not one of you that doesn't need to know more of Christ or know Him. I'm saying that your first act of obedience is to make sure that the vessel is clean. If the vessel is not clean before the Lord, then you will not be a true witness of the one who is coming. But if you allow yourself to be purified by the glory of His name and the power of who He is, then you will become a purposeful leverage in the life of those who are so close to you. If you love them truly, then you will listen to the words that you have heard. Because it is not, I know that throughout the church age we have always said, "The Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming." One of these days, the Lord will be here. And then the curtain will drop and the days of grace will be gone. Now is the time for the church to rise up. Now is the time for the individual and the young person and the one who's been retired for 15 years. Now is the time not for you to rest, but for you to rise up and tell the message of the coming of the Lord. Amen.